Grace, peace, and mercy be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today in our text, we're looking at Matthew chapter 20. We begin at verse 17. Jesus uses a mother's request to help, to try to put to rest a question, a problem, a conflict that has been persistent among the disciples for quite some time. He's trying to help put them at ease and to unite the group. And so he begins the chapter with a description of what's going to happen when they go to Jerusalem. It's not a pretty picture. The Son of Man will be handed over, and he will be beaten, he will be flogged, he will be mocked, and he will be crucified. And then the joyous message of the resurrection. But then we have this odd event that occurs. A mother's request. Jesus, let my two sons, one sit on the right and one on the left. And what does that have to do with going to Jerusalem and being crucified? What does that have to do with going to Jerusalem and the mocking and the shame and the humiliation that's accompanying it? It doesn't seem to connect. But yet right there at the beginning of verse 20, there is that phrase, and then it connects. Matthew wants us to know these two things are connected together. What I imagine happened is the disciples heard Jesus. This isn't the first time he's talked about what's going to happen in Jerusalem. But when he does bring this conversation up, remember the last time he did this with Peter? And Peter said, God forbid that that should happen to you because it didn't make sense. The Messiah is supposed to rule. The Messiah is supposed to reign. It's supposed to be this great and glorious kingdom of God on earth. The march to Jerusalem isn't a march of death, it is a march of victory. Didn't make sense. And so again, when Jesus tells the story, tells the events that are going to happen, they don't make sense. It doesn't connect with their understanding of the Messiah. They're thinking, maybe, this is what I'm imagining, I think they think he's talking in code. He doesn't want the Romans to know to tip his hand. He's waiting to the right time, because he talks about that often, you know, the time is not right. So he's talking in some kind of a code, or they just don't understand, but they do know this, they better not ask a question, because the last time Peter did this, he got in trouble. And no one wants Jesus calling them Satan. I mean, it's just, you know, not on anybody's bucket list. So they keep quiet. But they know this. We're getting close to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the kingdom of God, is at hand. In Jerusalem, the reign of victory will begin. And so this question becomes all the more urgent to answer. The question that Dr. Kloa presented first when he preached on Matthew chapter 18, the question is, teacher, who is greatest in the kingdom of God? That's the question that drives mom to go and plead for her sons. We're going to just put this answer to rest, boys. I'm going to go talk to Jesus for you. Or perhaps the two sons decided, you know, it didn't go so well for Peter the last time he challenged Jesus. Let's send mom to plead our case for us. You'll notice that it doesn't even say, her name. It mentions the dad, because I think Matthew's doing that for her sake. This brilliant idea didn't come from mom's side of the family. It's from dad's side. They truly are sons of Zebedee, after all. Whatever the case may be, the question behind the question is, who is greatest? Jesus gathers the disciples together. And he says to them, he says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Do you catch the progression? Servant, slave, sacrifice. It begins with a servant. It's good to be a servant. It's good to serve people. Jesus affirms that. If you want to be great, you've got to serve. And it's a wonderful thing. But there's a thing about servant. The implication is I'm getting paid for it. I will get a reward. And this is the way the world views service. We celebrate, people in the world celebrate service, right? I mean, we like people who give things away, people who do things for people in need. It's just a common value of our culture. We're a very giving, generous nation. We value service. Our companies are valued when they serve their community. But the implication of service is we're going to get paid back, that we will somehow be rewarded for our efforts. It may be that we have this view of karma, that if we do enough good, it's going to eventually come back to us. It may be literal. I'll serve you, but I expect some payment, like I'll help you move into the house, but there better be beer on hand. Or I'll help you move into the house, but remember, when vicarage assignment comes out, you're going to help me move out. So it's a payment, tit-for-tat kind of a thing. That's good for the world. Jesus says, great, first is slavery. You want to be first, become a slave. Slaves don't have a choice. They are bound by their duty, by their state in life as a slave, to serve their master. They don't get to choose whom they serve, when they serve, and what they do in their service. Their master calls and they answer the bidding, because that's the nature of a slave. We don't like the idea of being slaves. But the blessed truth is, we are slaves. We have been bought with a price. And the blessedness of that truth is this: we don't have to worry about what we get in life. Our health, our safety, our well-being, those are all taken care of by our master. And so we are free. Free from those things that would warp our understanding of greatness, to serve as slaves to our master, who calls us to be a slave to those around us, to serve without expectation of payment, to serve in spite of the inconvenience, in spite of the discomfort of it all, and the difficulty of it all, to serve sacrificially even as we have received his service sacrificially. And that slavery ultimately might lead to death. It leads to sacrifice. It did for Christ, who gave his life for many. Many years ago, I was a young child, and we were part of a mission congregation, and we received the donation of used pyramids from a church. We just had a table at the front of our church with a white cloth over it, and I remember the first Sunday they put the pyramids up. The altar pyramid had embroidered on it a bird, and the bird was sitting in a nest, and in the nest were chicks. And the bird was feeding the chicks, and there were drops on the breast of the bird. And I asked the pastor, "So what's with the bird at the altar? It doesn't make sense to me. What's that about?" I would expect a cross, a crown. I think it was about 10. "But what's with the bird?" And he said, "Well, that bird has a rich tradition to it. Way back, early Christians, there was a fable that said that a mother pelican would feed her young from her own flesh in times of famine, that she would keep her young alive with her flesh and blood, that she would sacrifice herself so that her young could live." And that story became a symbol for early Christians of Jesus Christ, who gave his body and blood for us that we might live, and that's why it's at the altar. He said, but it also symbolizes and reminds us that as Christians, we are called to give of ourselves for others, that as we have been fed, we also are to feed through our sacrifice of our own body. Now, I've never bothered to research the history behind the pelican and the symbolism. I just accepted the pastor's word for it, but it had a tremendous impact on me. And I wonder, why don't we see many pelicans in churches today? Maybe Dean Burson has an answer for that. Why don't we see many pelicans in church today? I think it's because it's inconsistent with our understanding of Christianity. That just as the disciples were confused about what it means to be a follower of Christ and who is the greatest, today we are confused about what it means to be a follower of Christ, and we come to church because it's for us. And the pelican tells us it's not about us, it's about others. It's not about glory, it's about sacrifice. It's not about, does it fit my needs? Does it have music I like? Does it address the needs of my family? But it's an opportunity for us to serve. That church is about sacrifice for us through Jesus Christ, from us to each other. And we don't like that message. It doesn't quite fit with our understanding of Christianity. We're much better at yelling at people we disagree with than loving, serving the people we disagree with. We're much better at taking the top spot or trying to take the top spot than we are going to the back of the line. We'll wait and see how it goes with the coffee out front here, but you know, who's going to be the last one with a cup of coffee? And who's going to be the guy with the empty cup pumping away and nothing's coming out? The first will be last, right? This wouldn't be the last time the question of greatness comes up in the Gospels. In fact, it'll come up again in Matthew chapter 23. Luke, amazingly, I've never really noticed this, but Luke tells us that when Jesus was, right after the Lord's Supper, the night he was betrayed, they debated, they argued over who was greatest. So they had this wonderful communion feast, this fellowship feast, which to in our minds would be just this amazing thing to be there in the presence of Christ as he gave this for the first time, that certainly there would be this amazing unity, and there the disciples are after the table arguing who's going to be greatest. The question persists. But I'm encouraged by that because it tells me this is a question that I need to keep wrestling with throughout my life. It's not something just to understand one time, but it's something we need to reflect on often. Who is greatest in my life? How have I been challenged to be a slave to someone in my life? We can so easily take this for granted, something I know and forget to apply. I was serving in California as a vicar, a church planter in Inglewood, and we lived on a busy street right by the racetrack, and down a couple of blocks behind us was the hospital. We would often find people in the morning who had passed out drunk or trying to come down from a high in the gutters or on the sidewalk or laying in our front stoop of our apartment. And it was just a fairly commonplace thing. And at first, I spent a great deal of time, you know, positioning people away from traffic or trying to help them, whatever I could do. And then after a while, I stopped noticing them. And I just didn't pay attention. I remember one cold January day, cold for California's sake, it was a little bit misty. I came down, there was a guy laying in the gutter, and I had an appointment I needed to get to, so I just kept going. I had too much to do that day. You know, when are these guys gonna ever learn? My neighbor, my wife told me because she saw it happen, my neighbor next door, which was a parochial school teacher, Joan, must have saw this individual, and she brought a blanket from inside and to cover him because of the cold rain, the mist. And when she covered him, she noticed on his wrist a MedAlert bracelet, and he was diabetic, and he had gone into diabetic shock, and so she was able to call the ambulance to help him, and she saved his life. And when I heard this story, I was so convicted because my schedule was more important than this individual's life. You see, I forgot to wrestle with the question of who was greatest. And so I put that challenge to you. Not because your salvation depends on it. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. You are embraced in his grace and love and mercy. And I've received grace and mercy for God for that sin that of omission. But because I challenge you with that, because God challenges us with that. Consider this week how you can practice greatness by being a slave to somebody in need. Please join me for prayer. Heavenly Father, who is greatest? Simple question. The disciples struggled to understand it, and I think often we struggle to understand. It seems easier on this side of the cross than the other side of the cross, but still we forget. We forget and we lose our calling as servants. We lose our ambition to be a slave of God. Forgive us for that. Holy Spirit, give us eyes to see opportunities this week to serve, to love, to honor your sacrifice with sacrifice. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We join in singing the hymn of the day, hymn 692.